Pray that you would speak through me right now as I give your message, that your spirit would dictate the words that come out of my mouth and it would dictate what we hear, and it would just quicken our minds and our souls to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if that went any longer, we were almost going to have to, you know. Okay, so a quiz for everybody. If you have kids, if you had kids, or if you've ever been to a restaurant, what's the worst time in any family's day? If you've had kids, have kids currently, or have ever eaten at a restaurant, what is the worst time in any family's day? Mealtime, thank you. Mealtime is just horrible. Like, I mean, in our house, it's fantastic, so I don't know what it is, but it could be in our house is this. So no matter what you serve, no one wants it. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's spicy. It's not the bowl I want it in. I can't chew it. It's too tough. It's too mushy. It's not crunchy enough. It's not yellow enough. It's too green. It's too purple. I don't like mushrooms. Can I have fruit instead? So there's all these different things going on. Contrary to what you normally see on the Hallmark movies where every child is seated neatly in their chair and they're giving thanks to God for whatever's placed in front of them and they're politely eating everything with diligence, it's not that way in our home, apparently. Except when the magical, mystical, all-transforming food is placed before them. Close. Peanut butter and jelly. Peanut butter and jelly will bring the strongest to their knees. There's never any complaints. The only complaint there ever is can I have more? That's the only complaint. It doesn't matter what bread it's on. I mean, unless you just give it to them on just garbage, but for the most part, they'll eat any bread. Doesn't matter what jelly. There's no, it has to be strawberry, it has to be yellow, it has to be purple. The only criteria, the only necessity for making this Nirvana food is peanut butter. So peanut butter is the key ingredient to making breakfast, lunch, dinner. Doesn't matter what meal it is either, honestly. You got to have peanut butter to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now that might sound redundant and it might sound obvious and it might sound like no kidding, but peanut butter is a key ingredient to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now I want you to change gears like 280 degrees and I'm going to ask this question. What is a key ingredient necessary for evangelism? Now, you know, peanut butter and jelly and evangelism go just like this. It goes right together. So what is a key ingredient, as peanut butter is for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, what is a key ingredient for evangelism? As you think about that, we'll get back to that 1,000 times probably. As you know, we've been studying the book of Acts, and chapter 2, I'm just going to recap a little bit. Chapter 2, apostles are sitting in the upper room, Holy Spirit comes down, changes them. Peter goes out, preaches. 3,000 people come to faith in the Lord. The church is formed. The apostles are going out relentlessly telling people about Jesus being raised from the dead, that they can have salvation too. They can have forgiveness of sins. Stephen is seized and ultimately stoned because he is proclaiming Jesus to the lost. We saw how the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith when Philip shared the gospel with him, and he was baptized. And lastly, we saw an amazing conversion of Saul, going from the biggest hater of the church to the biggest lover of Christ. And that's all happened in this few chapters that we've studied already. So today we're going to look at three sets of lives that will help us answer our question, which is, what is an essential, necessary component for evangelism? Would you please open your Bibles to chapter 9 of Acts? So chapter 9, verse 32, and it's page 818 in your pew Bibles, if you don't have your own. And as we're turning to Acts chapter 9, verse 32, we're going to think about the question, as I'm reading that passage, what is a necessary component for evangelism? So is everyone there? Please turn, because it's going to be a little bit tricky I tend to jump around a little bit. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And what's our question again? Thank you. I think that's what it was. Okay. As Peter traveled around the country, He went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Does anyone know the answer to the question? What is an essential component necessary for evangelism? Jesus God, Bible, Jesus God. What? Love. Okay, there is that, but I'm going to give it away, and I'm going to say it's faith. It's a good one, Richard. Thank you. It's faith. And so I'm going to say Peter believed and displayed faith that the risen Lord Jesus was going to act. Peter had faith that the risen Lord Jesus was going to act. Peter displayed faith that the risen Lord Jesus was going to act. How do I know that? I'm saying this confidently. Isn't faith something that we just believe inside? It's an emotion. It's something that it's in my heart and it's in my mind. But how do I know that Peter has faith? The answer to the question is faith is something that's displayed. It's not just an emotion, a feeling, a decision. It is displayed. It is acted upon. So once I believe something in faith, I do it. And we see Peter's doing that. We see Peter decides to leave his hometown, and he's traveling around the country. And he's basically going around encouraging churches. He's evangelizing. But we don't see anywhere else is that Peter receives a calling from God. Peter, I want you to get up and go to this town. Peter, I want you to do this. Peter, I want you to do that. Peter just says, hey, I believe the Lord's going to do something. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go walking around. I'm going to encourage other believers. I'm going to evangelize where I can. But I'm going to get myself out there to be in the way or in the midst of the Lord Jesus doing something. Peter was acting out his faith. He believed that, and so he got up and he went out and did it. Peter finds Aeneas and makes the proclamation, and this is what he says. Jesus heals you. If you notice, Peter's not praying. He's not asking Jesus to heal him. Peter's making the proclamation, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Essentially, what are you doing down there? Get up. It's already done. The work has been done. And he believes that so strongly that he tells him, you don't need the mat anymore, essentially. Get up, roll it up, and be on your way. So the essential component for evangelism is faith. Faith that the Lord Jesus is going to do something. What is the result of Peter's faith? I mean, we see a few things like immediately. We see Aeneas is immediately healed, so that's a response, a result of his faith. This is the big one. It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, which was this nearby region, saw Aeneas healed and turned to the Lord. It says all of them. Now, typically, that's probably not all of them, but it's signifying a good number of people. So this wasn't like one or two. This was a good chunk of people in these two towns that came to faith based on the healing of Aeneas. Peter had big expectations, and what he got was big results. Oh, there it is. Hey. Oh, sorry, there it is. Big expectations equals big results. Peter thought in his head, I trust that the Lord Jesus is going to do something. He's going to act. I'm going to get myself out there, and the whole thing just kind of happens. Okay, let's look down at verse 36 to 39. We're going to look at another group of people, and we're going to see how their life displays faith. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. The people of Joppa had faith and believed that the Lord Jesus was going to do something. How do I know that? Is faith an emotion? It is an emotion, but it has to be acted upon. So the people and the widows of Joppa had faith that the risen Lord Jesus was going to work in their midst. How do I know that? Well, we see from the story, it says that Tabitha became sick and dies. So the normal response is what they did. The people of Joppa washed her body, which means basically prepped her for burial, and then they put her in an upstairs room, which seems perfectly normal, right? It's like that old treadmill that you have or that exercise bike. You know, I'm not using it much. I'll put it in the upstairs bedroom because I'm just tripping over it here in the hallway. Is that what we're talking about here? Right? You typically do not take a person that just passed away, wash them, and put them upstairs in your house. Does that seem weird to anybody? There's no refrigeration back then. There's no embalming. There was none of that going on. So if you're putting someone upstairs in your room, in your house that's dead, you're either someone special or you're expecting something special to happen. Typically, if someone died, they would have been buried the same day before sunset. So if you're putting a body upstairs in your house, you're expecting something. So the people of Joppa sent for Peter, who was in Lydda. Lydda was like 11 miles away from Joppa, so he could make it there pretty quick. And Peter returns to them. And this is what we see, what's interesting. How is faith displayed? I want you to think about that. When Peter gets there, the widows have faith that Jesus is going to resuscitate Tabitha. And you say, how do you know that? Well, if you think about it, look at the picture. You have Peter standing there, and you have these widows who are petitioning Peter, essentially, for him to do something. And if you look at it, it seems like no petitioning is going on at all. They're just women standing around him crying. But if you read it carefully, it says that they were crying, and they were showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So these women are widows. No one else is taking care of them. Tabitha has taken this upon herself to show kindness to these widows, and she's made them, basically the idea is underclothing and a coat. So it's basically the bare minimum essential what you need. And they're crying and they're saying, yeah, we miss her, but this woman is such an integral part of our Christian community. Like, she is something. Yeah, she doesn't look like anything, or her work doesn't seem like it's impressive, but without her, this place is going to be vastly different, and you got to do something. And they're showing, look, she made this, and she made this, and me too, and mine too, and mine too. And they're all kind of like parading around Peter. So what is the result of their faith, of the people of Joppa and the widows? Did they believe that the risen Lord Jesus was going to act? I would assume so. Either they were just completely insane with the body upstairs, or they thought something was going to happen. Look with me at verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room, which is basically the ladies and the crowd. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Okay, so what is the result of their faith? Again, Peter is blessed by being a part of the supernatural work. Peter did not raise this woman from the dead. Christ did, but used Peter as a tool, as an instrument. Peter gets to take part of that. Pretty fantastic if you thought, hey, the Lord used me to raise someone from the dead. That would be a pretty exciting event to take place. The second thing is we see Tabitha is brought back to life, so that's a result of their faith as well. The widows rejoice because their friend is back as a person, but they're also their co-workers back. And here's the big thing. It says many people who lived in Joppa believed in the Lord based on that miracle. So their faith caused all that stuff to go on. So what is a necessary essential component for evangelism? Faith that the Lord Jesus is going to act, yes. We see faith in the citizens of Joppa, especially the widows and Peter also. But the question is, how did that, what really was the cause of all those people coming to faith? You might be saying, well, it was the miracle, obviously, because that woman came back to life. You know, that would change someone's opinion. Like, so-and-so just brought this person to life. Whatever he's selling, whatever he's talking about, I need to know more about that. So obviously it's a miracle that caused that conversion of all those people. But I'm going to say it's not the miracle. I'm going to say it's that mundane work of Tabitha. I told you in the beginning that we were going to talk about three lives. So we talked about Peter, we talked about the widows and the townspeople of Joppa. Now we're going to talk about Tabitha. In verse 42, we see that all this happened and people came to faith. It was a great evangelistic movement, and I'm going to say that I don't believe that it was necessarily just her coming back to life. I'm saying that had a huge part of it, but that's the tail end of the miracle in my mind. The real start of this event happened when? Like, when did this whole thing start, if you think about it? How did all those people come to faith? That was the end of the story, but what was the beginning? The work with the poor, exactly, Richard. So this woman, throughout the years, has tirelessly served the poor, has been good to people, has been doing the mundane service, loving, caring ministries that has created this following, and it's not for her own recognition, it's for the point to say, this is what a servant of the Lord looks like in small ways, but she's impacted this whole community. The people she's working with, the widows, obviously, and so she is really the cause of all these people coming to faith. If she was nobody and just did her life and died, oh yeah, they would have people mourning for her. Would they have called Peter to raise her from the dead? Probably not, because she was just, you know, people die all the time. I'm sure they didn't call Peter every second for every time someone died. But her life sparked that event, which ultimately Christ displayed his power by raising this woman from the dead, and everyone sees this and is converted, or many people see it and are converted. She's always described as doing good and helping the poor. That's not a glamorous description of a life work for a believer, is it? We always want to be the Peters or the Pauls. I want God to use me in a mighty way. If only I could, you know, you fill in the blank of what role you think is fantastic or marvelous, or if I could be this, I'd feel good about myself, or if I could do this, I could really impact the kingdom. Rarely do people say, you know, I'd really like to make clothing for the poor. Or really, I'd really like to help people that are marginalized or that no one cares about. But it's a simple act of faith that Tabitha believed in all of her heart that the risen Lord Jesus was going to work, that led her to taking care of the widow and the poor. That was her motivation. Okay, let's bring this back to us now. Do I believe that the risen Lord Jesus is actively at work saving the lost today? And think about this, please. Don't just say yes because it's a church thing to say. Do I really believe that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, is actively at work saving the lost today? Do I and you have big expectations of the work that Jesus will do? Do we expect him to do something? Do we have any expectation that he'll do anything? Our faith is expressed in actions, which enables us to take part in that work. So we can say yes, oh, I believe he's still working, but if we have no actions, if we have no faith based on actions, then we really don't believe that. We're saying it, but our actions aren't supporting that we really believe the Lord Jesus is going to do something. If we don't expect anything to happen, usually what happens? Nothing. Yeah, exactly. In any realm, I mean, whether it's Christ-related or just life-related, if we don't have faith to believe that Jesus will do something, then we typically won't even do anything. So we won't even serve in the smallest way because it's not going to matter anyway. It's insignificant. Why should I do that? It's a waste of my time. What are you doing? What am I doing that displays that I have faith that the risen Lord Jesus is going to do something in our realm, even if it's the smallest thing? What am I doing to show that I have proof, that I have faith? Do I believe that seemingly small things like teaching Sunday school for years to little kids that barely can sit in the chair will make any difference? Do I believe that helping the poor will make any difference even though no one knows I'm doing it and the people don't even know who I am. Do I believe that constantly doing good to others will cause the kingdom of God to grow, even though it usually goes unnoticed? Do I believe going to the old age home and sitting with the residents, showing the love of Christ, will make any difference when 90% of them don't even know what's up anyways, right? Do I believe any of those things will matter? They're so small and insignificant. Who cares? What's it going to do? These are all small examples of acts and are not glorious or glamorous, but we could do as Christians, as believers. This is a hard question. I want you to think about it, and I've been thinking about this for a while. What would our community here say about you if you were to pass away? And I don't mean that, oh, they were a great guy, you know, we used to go play golf together and stuff, or we used to go drinking together, or whatever activity we were involved with. What will they say about you spiritually? Will there be an uprising as these widows uprose for Dorcas or Tabitha, whichever name you want to give her, when she died? Will people say, this woman, this man really loved the Lord, and their faith so displayed it that they used to go and they used to clean the grease trap out in the kitchen, in the fellowship hall, or they used to, you know, you fill in the blank. Will people say that about us? Will our faith be so displayed in our passing that people will miss us more than just, you know, he's a great guy, I'm going to miss hanging out with him, versus the kingdom is going to miss out in Fresno at FAPC because they filled this role and that's going to be vacant now. So I want you to think about that. What am I doing that's going to make a significance if I'm not, will I be missed if I'm gone, essentially? If we have faith that the risen Lord Jesus will act in mighty ways through our simple acts of service, then we will see amazing acts of salvation through the Lord. Big expectations equals big results. Let me pray for us, because that way we can wrap this up. Oh gosh, it's too early. Should I say something else? Yeah, John, you got some time? Okay, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so brutally challenging. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be moved, that I would be moved, not to simply go through life and do what I want to do, but that I would look for opportunities to be out there to display my faith that I think you're going to do something. Lord, there's times where we don't think you're going to do anything, if we're honest, and we think you've kind of abandoned some group of people or some area or something. Lord, help us not to think that way. Help us to understand that you are at work. Help us to have eyes to see you, your work, and help us to have the desire to get involved with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.